Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. The Christmas story, the story of Mary, Joseph and the birth of baby Jesus, the story of a young girl, heavily pregnant, travelling on a donkey across a vast distance, arriving late in the night with Mary in labour and yet having nowhere for them to stay, is one of the great stories of humanity. Even people who have no interest in Christianity probably know something of the story of the birth of Jesus. They can probably imagine in their mind's eye the scene, a donkey, a couple of sheep, maybe a fattened Jersey cow lowing in the corner. But how much of the story can really be traced back to the original eyewitness accounts? I mean, if you think about it, there wasn't really that many people there at the time. It wasn't like, say, the feeding of the 5,000, where heaps and heaps of people could say, "I was there. I was there the day Jesus just kept the food coming and coming and coming. I was there. I saw it." Amazing stuff. Quite miraculous. It wasn't like that with this story. We've really got very little to go on, and the years have added and added and added. Generation after generation have added little touches here and there. I remember one day speaking to somebody about this. I think it was my mum. I really can't be sure. Anyway, they said, "Murray, it says the cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. There must have been cattle there." When I last checked, those words were part of a Christmas carol called Away in a Manger. We all know it. We sang it this morning. It's just not part of the Bible, that's all. This is the whole problem. Amidst all the tradition, all the imagined scenes over the years, we can lose sight of what this is all about. So I thought today we might have a look at what the Bible actually says about this event, the birth of Christ. This event, which has had such an enormous impact on humanity over the last 2,000 odd years. I open my Bible, I turn to John's Gospel. I found that it doesn't really speak at all about the birth of Christ. It simply says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Excellent theologically, but not a lot about the birth of Christ. I turn to Matthew's Gospel. Very little to go on there. Matthew gives us a few details about how Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit before she was married to Joseph, and how an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. But regarding the actual birth, it just says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea." That's it. Nothing more to go on. I turned to Mark's Gospel. I thought, well, this is one of the earliest New Testament documents. Surely there has to be some more info here. But no, Mark starts his life of Jesus account, his Gospel, with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, and he says nothing at all about the details of his birth. So this leads us to Luke's Gospel. Luke wasn't an eyewitness, but he starts his Gospel by stating that he'd made a careful study of all that had been said about Jesus. He spoke to those who were eyewitnesses. He may well have even spoken to Mary about these very things. We don't know. We do know that he made a careful investigation of all that had been said about Jesus, and he did it within the lifetime of the original eyewitnesses. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Caesar Augustus wasn't just any old Caesar. He was the first. He was the very first Roman emperor. He turned the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire. And he said a couple of very important things about himself, which is why I think Luke includes mention of him in his gospel account. Caesar Augustus declared, "I have brought peace and justice to the whole world." And he also declared that his father, well, actually his adopted great-uncle, Julius Caesar, was in fact divine, that is, a god, which of course makes himself the son of God. So Caesar said, "I am the son of God, and I brought peace and justice to all people." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? And he decided that he wanted a census taken of the whole world. He was reforming the tax system. He had to know just who to tax. And so the order was given. Everyone had to go to the town of his original family to register. Caesar lifts his finger, and 2,500 kilometres away in an obscure little Judean province, a young couple are compelled to undertake a long hazardous journey resulting in the birth of a child in a little town that just happens to be the one mentioned in the ancient Hebrew prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And it's about this baby's birth that the angels sang, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." Did you know that? The prophet Micah, hundreds of years earlier, 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wrote these words, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Caesar thought he was the one who'd brought peace. But God was going to use even Caesar and his lust for glory to bring real, lasting peace on the earth. And God told his people about it hundreds of years before Caesar was even born. Verse 4, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." So Luke clearly tells us that Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. They weren't actually married yet, but Mary was heavily pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we need to point out a couple of things here. The original Greek word translated as inn is also used for, all the time, for house. So it's actually more likely that they were staying with family members in a house. After all, that's precisely why Joseph had to return to Bethlehem. His family were originally from Bethlehem, and it would have brought great dishonour to the family to have one of their own visit, especially in the midst of childbirth, and not give them somewhere to stay. Hospitality, you have to realise, in first century Palestine, was very important. So it's most likely that they were staying in a family home as guests. These homes were often built over caves or rocky outcrops. I know people who visited Bethlehem, and they can testify to this. The topography of the place lends itself well to this building method. During the night, the family animals, the family flock, were often brought into the lower floor to keep them safe. And in addition, the animals provided a whole stack of body heat to keep the home cozy during the chilly nights. If the household was full, it was very likely that Mary and Joseph were staying in this lower floor to give them some privacy, to give the baby some quiet. And it's entirely possible that the animals weren't even there at the time. Luke says nothing about the animals being present, but the manger, the food trough, was there. Luke tells us it was there, and with some fresh straw, it would have made an excellent little bed for the baby Jesus. So it's all very normal. But there's nothing dramatic at this stage, really, just a young mum giving birth to her firstborn baby in a strange place. Mary probably longed to have her own mum and sisters there to help her with the birth, but that wasn't to be. It's all very normal, really, and then Luke tells us something which is so out of left field, so absurd, so unlikely, that it makes it all seem so believable. I say that because human beings would not do it this way. You think about it. If the Son of God was coming to earth, being born as a man, and you were sending a huge number of angels to earth to announce it, you would not send the angels to shepherds living out in the field. I mean, no one would. You wouldn't tell these guys because no one would believe these guys. These guys were pretty much the lowest in the social pecking order, the most uneducated, the poorest, the smelliest, the least religious. Not a lot of time to be involved in the local synagogue when there were sheep to watch. The shepherds were the most unlikely people to have a special visit from angels, the most unlikely people to receive special revelation from God. Come on, no one would believe these guys. No one in their right mind would choose the shepherds. Why didn't God send the angels to the religious leaders in Jerusalem? That would make more sense, well, at least to me. Why didn't God make it a much more public thing? Let's read what actually happened. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby. These guys were living out in the fields. I want you to hear that. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." So the message does indeed go to shepherds living out in the fields. And it was a big deal for these blokes. I mean, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were packing it. They were really scared, as you would be. They weren't educated guys. They would have been simple folk, and the angels gave them a simple sign. The baby is the one in town just born tonight, and he's lying in a manger, a food trough. Oh, okay. We'll check it out. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I can imagine that Mary and Joseph, by this stage, might have been wondering about what had been said to them all those months ago. They may have even started to doubt that God was really in this. The baby, their baby, this baby, the Son of God baby, the conceived by the Holy Spirit baby, had just been born. And the circumstances, frankly, weren't ideal. It must have seemed like such a mess. I'm sure Mary would have been thinking to herself, surely that angel who spoke to me will reappear with some more instructions from God about, well, what I'm to do now. It's all very disorganized and I've been left, well, holding the baby. But then, out of nowhere, there's a knock at the door and there's a bunch of smelly shepherds saying something about a baby wrapped up in cloths and lying in a manger. And as the shepherds told those gathered around about what the angels had said to them earlier that night, I can imagine Mary and Joseph looking at each other and thinking, this really is happening, isn't it? God really is in this. This little fella really is the Son of God. Luke writes, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think it's so significant that God chose to reveal who this baby was to lowly shepherds. From the very beginning, this was good news for all, especially for the weak, the vulnerable, and the poor. This was good news for those on the margins of society. I have no doubt these shepherds, like all Palestinian Jews at the time, would have been praying for a saviour, a messiah, to deliver them from the tyranny of Caesar Augustus and the might of Rome. Caesar had been in power for more than 30 years at this stage. He really was seen as the saviour of the world, and some worshipped him as a god, building temples in his honour. Caesar knew nothing of this baby. Nothing at all about this baby Jesus, born in a distant corner of his empire. Yet within a generation, Jesus would be hailed as Son of God, the King of the Jews, Saviour and Lord. And through the most unlikely means, death on a Roman cross, he would bring true peace and justice to the world. I think Luke's point, and we can miss it with all the extra details added in over the years, is that the birth of this little baby boy is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God, with all its apparent weakness, insignificance, and vulnerability, and the kingdoms of this world. The great Caesar Augustus never heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but within a century or so, his successors were doing all they could to wipe out his followers, violently murdering thousands upon thousands of them. Within just over three centuries, the Emperor of Rome himself, Emperor Constantine, had become a Christ follower, a Christian. And 2,000 years later, when the population of human beings on planet Earth has grown to nearly 8 billion, about 1 in 3 human beings would identify themselves as being Christian. When you see the baby lying in a manger on a Christmas card, know this, that part did happen. And the explosive truth contained within that simple image is that it was through this sign, the sign of the baby lying in a manger, that God announced to the world, "This is my son. He is your Lord and King, and nothing will ever be the same again." You've got to admit it, you've probably given some pretty awful gifts to family and friends at Christmas, haven't you? But no doubt, you've also received some dodgy gifts yourself over the years. Not so with God. You see, God is the ultimate gift giver. He has to be. He's God. He's naturally great at whatever he does. He's always the best. I hear he's very good at tennis. For Christmas, however, God gave us something no one expected. It was the greatest gift he could give us, himself. The God who formed the heavens and knew you before you were born was now a little baby. It may seem odd that God's rescue plan for a world in need, a world struggling with mongrels like Caesar Augustus in power, was in fact a baby. But God's answer to the world's problems have never been material things. Instead of giving us more stuff, he gave us himself. God himself entered into the very situation he wanted to heal. God gave us himself. He showed up in our neighborhood so that we would know who the eternal God is and what he's really like. God now had a face and a voice, and he walked among us. What we announce, what we declare this Christmas and every Christmas, is the simple truth that was declared to those simple shepherds all those years ago. A Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. God's light has burst into a dark, turbulent world. And there is now an alternative to the kingdoms of this world. There is an alternative to the systems which say that might and power always win. You see, Caesar said, "You will live in peace and justice if you glorify me, if you pay your taxes to Rome, and if you do as you're told. If you don't, there will be blood and tears for everyone." There was peace under Roman rule, but it came at great cost. There is peace under Christ's rule as well, and it also comes at great cost. The difference, however, is that Jesus himself, God himself, came to earth, was born as a man, and he gave himself to bring us true and lasting peace. This is what we declare at Christmas, the kingdom of God amongst us, now and forevermore. Reign King Jesus. Bless you this Christmas. Amen.